times gone by, that angel and angel was a long time coming, 3 weeks in fact, coming to deliver a message, to deliver the answer to a prayer. And we discover it in Daniel's prophecy. We also discover in the Word of God how it is that angels are continually being used. We read, for instance, that with regard to children, God gives his angels charge over them. And a curious and interesting factor develops. What do we know about angels? I would like to take you on a quick tour in the Word of what we know about angels. This obviously is not exhaustive, but it will be an opportunity to discover something about angels. If you'll turn with me as a key to our subject, to Matthew 16 and verse 27, we read of the Lord Jesus predicting his death. And we find in verse 27, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels." The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. The angels are a factor. They are created beings. They are God's creation. They exist. If you go to Luke 15 and 10, you discover these words. "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I sometimes have a great charge out of seeing people come forward and acknowledging Christ as their Lord and Savior, and imagine the party that goes on in heaven, the rejoicing of angels over one who repents. Matthew records for us the appearing of angels to Joseph, for instance, three times. Angels ministered to the Lord Jesus after the temptation, and angels rolled back the stone to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Angels were very active in the life of Christ. The Gospel of Mark speaks only of their ministry to him after his temptation. In the Gospel of Luke, the record is that Gabriel was speaking to Zacharias and to Mary and to the shepherds, and the shepherds had, with Gabriel's announcement to them, added music, heavenly music, a beautiful expression of God. There was an angel at Gethsemane, says Dr. Luke, ministering to the Lord Jesus, and how he ministered to him in that hour of shocking darkness as he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and angels ministered to him. His own people, his disciples, slept. And then we find the two on the road to Emmaus. They reported that certain women had seen a vision of angels when they were talking, though they didn't know they were talking to Jesus. John, in his gospel, is circumspectly different. He circumspectly describes how Mary, looking into the sepulchre, saw two men, white in shining raiment, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus had laid. Now notice, there is no argument in Scripture. There is no apology in Scripture. It's all very straightforward. Angels were there. Angels happen, angels are. There's no discussion beyond that, really, in Scripture. All we have are illustrations of what they said, what they are, and the fact of their being. It's interesting, as you look at such things, to discover that the early apostles believed in angels. And we Protestants have somehow allowed the teaching of angels to slip between our fingers. We've hardly accumulated very much data on the fact of them, the nearness of them, the work of them. We barely know anything about angels. We somehow think that there's some plastic form that we erect at Christmas or somehow mimic at Easter, and we stick wings on a human form and we say, so long as it has blonde hair, that's an angel. It's a caricature of a most celestial being, and we ought to be mighty careful. It was so natural for the early church to realize the existence of angels. They simply accepted them and accepted them in their stride. And we need to be aware of angels being let loose in the day in which we live. We need to be aware of a warfare that goes on somewhere between here on earth, where Satan is the power, the prince of the air, and in heaven near the throne of God. The mercy seat was built with cherubims, their wings touching over the top of the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant had the cherubims with their wings touching. And it's a beautiful sight to see these two things that are so indicative of what will happen. I share with you, those that accepted angels so naturally wrote very little, but they wrote enough for us to have some idea of what angels and where angels are. There is no systematic teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ about angels, but we do have reference, the reference that sets the seal of his authority upon his belief in the existence of angels. It's important to see this. Notice their nature, notice their character, and notice their ministry. These three things are very important to us. Most references are made to the ministry of angels. And at the end of the ministry of Jesus, most of his references to angels was made. And that's another interesting factor. It's almost as if he is speaking of the Holy Spirit. At the end of his ministry, he spoke more of the Spirit of God. And he also spoke more of the ministry of angels at the end of his ministry time. We find that the beginning part of his ministry seems to have been just simply for the enunciation of the ethic of the gospel and not so much the teaching of the celestial. But as he approached his return to heaven, he seems to be occupied in his mind with the things of heaven, and he speaks more easily and beautifully about angels, those that habitate heaven. If you go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 47 through 51, you find an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob. If you like, no guile, no trickery, no Jacob. One realizing all that which was divine and the divine intention for Jacob. God had a great intention for Jacob. You and I need to be able to look at that verse 51 and understand that those of us who have guile sometimes find ourselves sort of cut adrift from the living God. Jacob's dream was fulfilled. He saw angels ascend and descend. He saw something remarkable. And it's a tremendous statement at the beginning of a brand new covenant with God. The fulfillment of what Jacob discovered in a dream. Jesus descended, angels and Jesus ascended. And while Jesus was on earth, the angels descended. There was no guile in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was no Jacob in Jesus. Notice also Matthew 13, verses 39 and 41, and then 49 and 50. And you'll discover there the angels taking part with Jesus in the final administration of his kingdom. He is talking of them being his co-helpers, working together in this vast kingdom that he was going to set up, the new kingdom, the work of separating wheat and tares. False wheat is a good word for tares. False wheat, stuff that looks like wheat but isn't. There's a lot of false wheat in the church today. There's a lot of false wheat in the ministry of the church today. There's a lot of false wheat. People saying we're born again and they never were. People pretending and they never should. People taking up positions and they were never called to. And if your heart breaks at all about the ministry of the gospel of Christ, it should be somewhere in that area where there is false wheat. False wheat. Missionaries speak when they come back from the mission field of the Asian areas and the Orient. And they say these people are rice Christians. They come so long as we give them food to eat. They're rice Christians. In this country, we talk of the dollar Christians, the people from the rescue missions that come and they need help and they become Christian. They'll repent over and over again, receive Christ many times, so long as there is a meal and a bed and a dollar in their pocket. That's a great shame. Jesus is coming to separate the false from the true. We should be aware of it. We should be careful about it. Angels are the ministers that will do the separating. Angels are the ones that will be making the discrimination of putting the false wheat in one large lump and the true wheat in glory and setting fire to the large lump of false wheat. The work it is of the angel. They are the dividers. They are the administrators. And this will happen at the end of the age, says Jesus. After Peter made his great confession and the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak of his passion, more is said of angels than ever before in the scriptures. See these divisions. They're important as you look at the whole spectrum of the gospel. For you discover the nature of angels. Though there is little said, there is just a gleam here and there. There is a gleaming light that's sufficient to meet our need to understand. We first discover angels talked about by Matthew and Mark and Luke. And if you go to Matthew 22 and verse 30, the concluding words are these. Children are as angels, as the angels in heaven. It's a curious and interesting thing for those of you who believe that, I think it's the sixth chapter of Genesis, where the sons of God cohabit with the daughters of men. When you look at that verse and those verses and you conclude, as some do, that angels cohabited with the daughters of men, and from them goes the discussion. I think it's hard to prove, but I'm sharing this for a reason. I'll show you in a moment. People reckon that it was the offspring of that cohabitation that produced the Goliaths, the giants, the distorted, massive frame of men that were born later on. Maybe it's true. Maybe it is. I really don't know. But this I do know. Children are as angels in heaven. And because we understand of Genesis 6, because if we dare to understand that area of thinking, we discover that human people, ordinary people such as us, can have such an overbearing influence upon angels who were created holy. But angels fallen under the power of Satan would be the ones, surely, that cohabited with the daughters of men, if that is true. And human beings have an influence, a tremendous influence upon angels. And I have always wrestled with the discussion and the area, if the angels have charge over children, how is it that children can be molested? How is it that children can be so damaged? And I have to conclude, and I think the answer is either here or somewhere near to where I'm going to speak. It has to be somewhere in the area that the warfare that goes on in the heavenlies distract or use up the energy or somehow press away from the development of that child for that split second. The angel is in a battle with fallen angels, is hindered in his overseeing power, and the intents of Satan can be unleashed upon a child. We know that humans have an enormous ability to distract angels. We should be concerned the nature of these wonderful creations of God. Angel nature, I hope you know this, is neither male nor female. So many people think it's a great argument that in heaven we are going to be husband and wife. We're going to be boyfriend and girlfriend in heaven. We are not. Simply not. And the overemphasis of sex in our generation is a disgrace. It's a disgrace to us. It's an affront to our Lord. There will be neither male nor female in heaven. The Pharisees thought to trick Jesus, and they brought a person in front of him, figuratively, and they said, you know, here is a woman who was married to the eldest son according to the law of Moses. The son died, and she was given to the second son. And again, according to the law of Moses, when the second son died, she was given to the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the seventh son. None of these husbands were able to cause her to bear a child. She died childless. Now in heaven, whose wife shall she be out of these seven people? And Jesus gives us this beautiful glimpse of heaven. In heaven, he said, there is neither marriage nor the giving in marriage. It doesn't exist. It's awfully necessary for us to at least begin to appreciate there is neither male nor female, and it's awfully necessary for us not to be carried away with the mores of the day in which we live and realize that in this congregation are a mass of people. Sure, they're male and female, but as people, we are important to one another. That's a hard concept for some. For others, it's an impossible one to grasp. Notice that angels are the direct creations of God, each immediately created by God, a separate order of being, completely different from ours. In fact, I doubt very much if we can really show the shape of an angel. All our artistic abilities and all our imaginations would have to be stretched to the nth degree to come up with a true copy of what an angel must appear like in heaven. They visit, they touch, they are interested in, they minister to earth and earthlings, but they are not of the earth at all. There's a gulf separating man from angels, and it's enormously wide. It is different. There cannot be full comprehension. The mystery in Scripture is simply not explained. But another beautiful thing about angels is recorded for us in Luke 20 and 36. They never die, they're immortal. They are immortal. Hebrews 2:6 tells us, verily not of angels doth he take hold, but he taketh hold of the seed of Abraham. By taking human nature, Jesus could die. As taking hold of the nature of an angel, Jesus could not die. He had to die because of our sin. Adam, one man, died and created and let into this world, opened a small gate, very narrow, but he opened the gate wide and allowed sin. The word in Romans 5, and I think it's 12, that says that sin passed upon all men is the word sin invaded all men. And just as the first man touches the beach, as he reaches a beachhead for the country in which he's fighting, the first man strikes his toe and then starts running for the cover of whatever obstacle he can find cover behind. Behind him comes a troop, and then a squadron, and then a whole battalion, and then the whole army crosses that beach. So when Satan sinned, when Adam sinned, Satan caused the rest of sin to invade mankind. And we discover the one act of disobedience opened the gate. It was a small gate, but it opened the gate. The first person touched his toe on the beach. The first sin reached out to mankind, all of the future of mankind. And suddenly, an army of sinfulness, of wickedness, of evilness was just launching itself upon that beach and cramming its way into the country of the living God, into mankind that he loves so dearly. But the beautiful thing is, sin invaded. But Jesus loved. And where sin abounds, this great army comes charging in with all its impedimenta and all its colossus for winning battles and destroying and destruction. Where sin abounds, where all the colossus of the Holocaust of fighting and of warfare, when all of this takes place, listen and see, Jesus doth much more abound. And so you can bring the vilest sinner, and so you can bring the vilest person, and discover the great truth that he saves to the uttermost because he reaches down to the very guttermost and lifts us up. Jesus did not take upon himself the sinful nature of man. He was divine, yet he was very God and very man, and he didn't take the nature. Not at all did he take the nature, or could he take the nature of an angel. For by his death, he opened another gate, narrower than that first. But one that reversed the whole process of mankind. One that opened wide enough for all mankind to come into the holy place of God. And now mankind can reach heaven through Jesus, and one started it all, and one closed it all off. One says, my arms are outstretched to save, come unto me, and in Jesus we go to be with him forever in the heavens. And we watch angels minister. We see the celestial hosts. Angels only know what is revealed. This is an important part of discovering angels. You get into Matthew 24, verse 26, and it tells us of that day and hour. Knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven. They only know what is revealed by God the Father. If he reveals something to them, they know it. It's not necessarily like us, a learning process. When it's revealed, it is known. They're limited. They're finite. They're created beings of some heavenly order and type, knowing only things that are revealed. Let's look quickly at the character of angels. This is revealed to us briefly in Luke 9:26 and Mark 8:38, there are holy angels. How precious. There are holy angels. Or if you like, there are awful angels. Awe-filled angels. Angels filled with the awe of the very presence of the Almighty God. And this distinguished them from the fallen angels. Angels that themselves had followed Satan, Lucifer, who had sinned. You need to turn back the pages into Ezekiel, and you discover in Ezekiel a great portrait of Satan. I don't want to eulogize him in any way, but the scripture tells us that when he breathes, it's like the sound of many beautiful organs playing. And if you look at him when the sun strikes his person, why, every scale of his body scintillates in the brilliance of precious stones as diamonds and onyx stones and beryl stones and all kinds of flashing stones in the brilliance of the shining of glory. Very pretty, very extravagant, very gorgeous, very nice to listen to. The scripture also says that this dreadful person, Satan, appears sometimes as an angel of light, and at other times appears as some dreaded being. He varies. He can be anything to entice you, to create in you a great falling away from God, to cause his great army of sin to rush in and rape and pillage your very soul. Whenever you're so convinced that something is right and there is evidence that it may not be, question, am I being persuaded by Satan or is this of God? Before you shout and get all worked up into a lather and say, this is of God, step back, take a long, long look. For he is a deceiver. And he will deceive in the last days even the very elect. Which means those that are predestined. Which means those that are justified. Which means those that are sanctified. Which means those who are glorified. There is a story told by Mrs. Gray Barnhouse about her husband Donald. In the last few days of his life, he had had a cerebral hemorrhage, cerebral growth removed, and he was in a very bad state. But she went to visit him, and she heard him speaking to her in a voice that she recognized was the voice of a demon. And those of us who respect, and those of us that hold dear, and those of us that think that this great man of God, mightily used of God, this was a great, great man. The Spirit of God pleased to use him. It's hard for us to conceive that a demon could speak through him. But Satan will deceive even the very elect. Some of you nurses who have worked on psycho wards and where people are mentally deranged, you have sometimes had in the midst of those people that are shut in those places, ministers of the gospel. And there are those sitting in pews who will say, well, they were never ministers of the gospel if that happened to them. I think you should back up and just take another long look and understand that in these last days, Satan can deceive even the very elect of God. We underestimate what Satan does. We underestimate his power. We play with Satan and satanic things. We allow satanicism in our churches through our worldliness. And through our continual propensity to sin, and through our pride, and through our great desire to somehow prove I am right at any cost, We are so wrong, we daren't admit it. Much of the time, Satan's at work. It's so easy for the preacher to say this. It is so hard for us to employ it. But whatever is contrary to the fourth chapter and the seventh, eighth, and ninth verses of Philippians, whatever is not godly, whatever is not truth, not love, not just, and so on, whatever is not of virtue, and whatever is not a good report, is of Satan. But for us to put that into practice is an entirely different thing. We can applaud and agree, but will we practice it? The character of angels is one filled with awe. The awesomeness comes because of their sanctity and their separation to God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ used this tremendous adjective in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine." Satan is often referred to as a dog. He's often referred to as having something to do with the pig pen. The temple is called the holy place. The holy place of the Spirit of God, the precious Holy Spirit of the Father, and therefore he is called the Holy Father. Not mortal, but immortal. God only wise. Let's go to the ministry of angels. In the 51st verse of the first chapter of John, you see that it's a perpetual ministry between heaven and earth. They are committed to a service of ministering among the sons of men, not to report to God for men, but simply to minister to men, to convey what is happening here to other worlds, to other intelligences that we really don't know about. We can only guess, and we can only somehow work some conjuring up in our mind. Theirs is to touch and to renew man in the process of his probationary career on earth. Theirs is to encourage us. Our Lord's mission in the world was that of fulfilling the dream of Jacob, if you like, making the ministry of angels no longer occasional but perpetual. And Hebrews 1:14 tells us this: they are not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. They are a service to man, to humans. They have a great service to humans. Their ministry is that of guardianship of children. Their angels do always behold the face of the Father. They have immediate access to God. They have unclouded vision. These angels guard children. Therefore, how sacred their words are. And in 18 of Matthew and verse 10, "Despise not," says Jesus, "one of these little ones." I'm going to say something that may offend, and it's not meant to offend. It's a fact of life. You younger men and women, listen to it hard. If you divorce, you despise the children of that marriage. It doesn't let anybody off the hook that's not with children. But if you have children in a marriage, you damage those children. Every time there's a divorce, there's always damage to a child. And you despise the child. You despise that child. We need to be far more careful in the lives that we live. Look at the ministry that they have of joy in heaven. Luke 15, the lost come, the lost coin is found. Luke 15 tells us The lost son returned. The lost sheep is found. When the lost is found in the presence of the angels, there is colossal joy, voices of heavenly joy, praise in high places, singing joy to the Redeemer and of the Redeemer. Singing of Jesus, I suppose it's singing, rejoicing, whatever that means to a celestial host. There is enormous joy when Jesus was born. There was enormous joy in the heavens, and the heavens opened, and the angels sang. And the anthem was gorgeous to listen to. Remember, the singing joy of the Redeemer is very beautiful. They had seen him born, living, suffering. And I wonder, when the scripture says, or the song says, and he could have called 10,000 angels, he could have called 12 legion of angels, says the scripture, right now he could have called them down, and all mankind would have never known again what it was to be saved, to have the opportunity of redemption, the opportunity of salvation. No man would have ever experienced that. He could have called 10,000 angels. I see them crowding, trying on the clouds, looking down, seeing Jesus dying. I see, if these celestial beings weep, I see their tears in abundance. How could the Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father, how could the Father allow this tragedy to happen? How could the influence of mankind be so superimpose itself upon the living God? We sing with carelessness, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, we sing it so easily, but the power is in this place that God allowed his Son to die for you and me. They watched. And can you imagine the celestial joy? Can you imagine as they watched, and we have only a glimpse of this, as they watched Jesus marching through the gates of hell into the place of hell, and as he walked in, Satan nor all his wretchedness could stop Jesus walking in, and Jesus pronouncing the gospel for the first time in all of hell's history. They heard the gospel too late, but they heard the gospel. And how he turned, and Satan very likely trying so hard to shut the doors to keep him in, but he simply walked through. Can you imagine the joy of the angels when they saw Satan so defeated that Jesus could walk in and Jesus could walk out? And can you imagine the joy of angels as they rolled back the stone? I see an angel standing there simply using a finger, pushing it back. Many men had heaved hard against that stone to roll it over the mouth of the sepulchre, and he simply used a finger to go back, to push it back. Can you see how the men guarding the tomb suddenly, with a flash, the lightning, the tremendous expression of an angel with indignation maybe, standing and there is dead men. But Mary came and she saw the angel, and with great boldness she speaks and is spoken to. There's great love, great passion, great beauty. Can you see the joy of heaven? The sigh, the tear of repentance gives way to joyous psalm in heaven. When you fall upon your knees in the desperation of the moment, in the realization of the flash that you suddenly need to be right with God, when there is that cry that comes from your lips, when there is that sob that comes from your heart, when there is that realization of your need of the living Christ within you, when you lift up your voice to Jesus, there is great joy in the heavens. There is excitement. It happens according to Scripture. the ministry of guiding home people who have died. Into Abraham's bosom, we are told, the place of joy, the heart of heaven. Angels guide us into heaven itself. I'm so glad of that. Unless I have a good navigator, I get lost enough on earth. It will be such an experience to walk into the presence of heaven, flying with angels escorting. This lumbering soul is like a Stinson, a 1917 Stinson open cockpit biplane, chugging along, being escorted by the latest that our war office can give us. The Pentagon can be allowed to build beautiful, streamlined, multi-engine, supersonic flying jets. The Stinson puff, 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 and puff, puff, puffs its way along through the heaven, and the jets zoom with tremendous might. I imagine the wingtip of one will grab the wingtip of the other and take the slow, puffing, huffing little plane and zoom it into glory. Forgive the illustration. It's poor, but it's beautiful. I hope the Stinson will hold together. We'll be changed and guided into heaven in a flash. I must finish, and last of all, I take you into Matthew 26, verse 53. The ministry of angels is the ministry of flaming fire. We first see it in Genesis after the sin and the expulsion of Adam and Eve, and they stand with flaming swords. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to remain alone because he loved me. A flaming sword did not have to come down at Calvary, nor at Gethsemane, for Jesus loved me. But they shall be his attendants when he comes again in all his glory. And Matthew 16, 27 tells us, when Jesus comes, these wondrous creations of God will bring Jesus and come with him. And they'll all come together in a mighty celestial throng. Their swords may flame. Their flaming fire will be evident. It's a tremendous expression. Acts 23, 8 tells us that Paul understands the Sadducee thoughts and the Sadducee thinking about eternal things. And he knew that the Sadducees didn't believe in spirits and angels and anything beyond the grave. And so his preaching was not that there was not a resurrection, but that there was a resurrection. And the resurrection offended the Sadducees and created in them an enormous explosion of indignation, just as those who today do not believe Jesus is coming again are annoyed at the very thought that he comes. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming. When he comes, he brings with him angels, glorious celestial beings created by God, whose ministry goes on today. And I share most lovingly with you, understand, your salvation is not conditional upon angels, but angels will minister to you when salvation is yours. We need to understand God has a celestial wonder waiting for us. I wonder, how fast do their chariots go in heaven? Is there a speed limit? Do they flash through space at enormous speeds? Oh, then the Andretti's of heaven and the answers of heaven will certainly be my champions. But all humor aside, are you prepared to reach such a beautiful place where angels are? And are you a person who can appreciate angels ministering now? Let's bow in prayer.